All right, let's look at True Spirituality, Meditations on the Book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Freedom from the bondage of sin and freedom from the results of the bonds of sin. So we are looking at Roman numeral 2, freedom from the results of bonds of sin. We've talked about the freedom from conscience, feeling guilty. We're dealing now with substantial healing of psychological problems that are caused by sin. We looked before at the brokenness of man. We pointed out that man is broken in his relationship to God. He's broken in his relationship with mankind, his fellow man. He's also broken in his understanding of himself. So we want to take up a part of that and look at the search for being. My wife and I were tried a new restaurant to us, one that opened up just recently by the Costco down on 30 Rockville Road, and called Raising Cane. And I don't know where that name came from, but this is a chicken fingers place. And so when it opened, we noticed that there was a big long line. So we thought, well, people aren't turning away. So we decided next time we were in that area, we stopped there for gas frequently. Good price on gas. And so we ate there. Well, anyway, all of that to say that while we're eating our chicken fingers, which were pretty good, we liked it a lot, the song was playing. And a lot of this modern music I don't quite grasp, but this was, my wife was picking up on this, and she's saying, it says, we got this long way to go, we don't know where we're going, we don't know why we're going, we don't know when it's going to end. And I heard the one part, it says, time's on our side, which means I guess we got time to figure it out. But this is where the world is today. They don't understand why they're here. They don't understand if they have any purpose. So let's look into this. Broken man has appealed to an exaggerated view of his own ability, of his own rational thought, to deliver him from his subordinate relationship to God. He doesn't like playing second fiddle to God. He doesn't like God telling him what to do. He doesn't like saying, we will obey what God says. So he says, I am too smart for this. I am too powerful for this. England and Europe, especially in the 1800s, tried this escape. The idea of rationalism will overcome religion. We don't need to believe. We can know. We can figure it out. We can analyze. And so the myth of the devil, you know, the Milton's Paradise Lost. Paradise Lost. And in it, he has this myth of the devil saying, I would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. Well, he's not in hell, and when he gets there, he's not ruling. He's in pain, torment, just like everybody else. So this myth of the devil became, the devil became the new hero. Yeah, he's not going to let God push him around. He'll take his lumps, but hey, you know, he gets to have his say, you know. In our day, we've had enough of this science answering all problems to realize it doesn't work. And so it's called postmodernism. Man in general has become cynical and mocking the attitude about man's ability and genius. Yeah, great genius. I've illustrated it by saying that Gene Roddenberry wrote Star Trek, that man had evolved beyond petty problems. And I thought it was interesting that most of the Star Trek things are all about petty problems and people doing wrong things. But that was his idea. And people were saying, well, you know, that it's nice and fun and think good to think ahead positively and all that. But the big blockbusters after that were like Mad Max and Thunderdome and all this stuff. The apocalypse has happened and people are struggling and everybody is against everybody. this is where they see the world going. And that just hasn't stopped. All the zombie apocalypse stories and all these things, they recognize that we're on the verge of collapse at any moment. Balloons might invade our airspace. Who knows? You know, just weird things. So today's man turns to living according to nature. Get back to nature, rejecting rational thought. Just feel and eat and travel and talk to people and sing and stuff. You know, just be your natural self. There's a birthday boy. Welcome back, Dave. We'll have the spanking session later. Have him crawl through our legs as we spank him as he goes. We actually did that one time with somebody. Rejecting rational thought. Living according to nature. Get back to nature. Or turning to, and admittedly, irrational mysticism, rejecting material rational thought that you just believe. So there is this big thing. I looked into an advertisement online that was talking about a new series of tarot cards. These are used by occult people. They're not really occult. They're just picture cards that were done. But now it's become fashionable to have all kinds of tarot cards. So I was looking at one that I thought would be interesting images based on Renaissance paintings. So now I get all this information about all the things they're doing and new readings that you can do and so on, as though what at the turn of a card you can find out what the future holds. You know, this is just irrational. This makes no sense. And yet people are turning to it. It's one of those things where they're saying, well, thinking didn't help. Let's try not thinking. Let's try magic. Let's try believing that there's messages in the universe, you know, from whom? I mean, come on, let's make some sense here. But that's what they're turning to, for relief from their internal arguments, because they are saying, this is what I believe, but I really can't live like that. So both of these reactions, not thinking about mysticism, represent a breaking with who man really is. God made us in a certain way. God made us with a recognition that there is a God. He said that just interacting with nature will point you to a creator, to one who made it. And but you have to block your ears, you have to block your heart, you have to block your thinking. To keep from this. You have to keep saying, no, it just evolved. And the science proves it, right? So deep inside, God's witness of conscience keeps man from escaping his grasp of right and wrong. He still has right and wrong. In fact, the most ardent rejectors of Christianity are liberals who have extremely strong views about women's rights, children's rights, and animal rights, and I don't know, sand crab rights. They just have these very strong views. And the thing is that once you get rid of right and wrong, you, of necessity, logically, you have to say, well, then whatever people choose, that's up to them. It's not for me to pass judgment on them, you see. Every man walks to the beat of his own drummer, that type of thing. So sure, I wouldn't want to do what Hitler did, but you know, who can blame him if he had his background or whatever? So you start thinking that way. But when they feel something strong, they're saying, no, this is right, and you ought to do what I'm saying. And so they're contradicting themselves. They are in a conflict within their own heart. So Romans 2:15 says, which show the work of the law written in the hearts, the unsaved people, Gentiles especially, who don't have the Word of God. Work the law of, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And the King James margin here says, this could be translated, the conscience witnessing with them. So there is a conscience, and it does witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, or between themselves, accusing or else excusing one another. There is this sense of right and wrong, and I did wrong, and I shouldn't have done it. It's within every man. And it points to the fact that there is right and wrong, and God has set that in His law. All right, broken man has tried to reason that, I can't tell how loud I'm talking, so I have to turn that down. Broken man has tried to reason his way out of God-ordained morality. And he has done this by rejecting both God and morality. Introduce you perhaps to Friedrich Nietzsche. And this attractive fellow, October 15, 1844 to August 25, 1900. So relatively recent. He argued that God is dead. Now, he doesn't believe that there was a God and he died. He means that the concept of God is dead. We're over that. We have rational thought. We don't need a God to tell us what to do. But he, unlike all the other atheists, recognized the consequences. And he said, if God is dead, so is any morality derived from God. Now, he ended up dying a horrible death as a drug addict and diseases from his immorality just crippling him. So he's the perfect example of, he's the one who really emphasized the superman, the goal of mankind should be to become the Übermensch, the superman. And this was a great motivation to Hitler, to have his German people become the super people, hybridize humanity. But he was logically correct. He was wrong in his attitude, but he was logically correct that if you are going to dismiss God, you have to dismiss all the kindliness and the morality and the do-goodism that God's law urges. And I was talking to a man who claims to be an atheist and talking to him about this, and he says, well, there had to be some sort of morality before Christianity, before Christ. I said, well, of course, everybody had their own morality. It just didn't work, wasn't very good. You have the Roman Empire, and its morality was that the emperor is God and king, so whatever he says is right. That's how you interpret right. And in the home, the pater familia, the father of the family was the leader. He was a dictator. Life and death was in his hands. If you crossed him and you had a baby that he didn't like, he would just turn away from it, and you had to get rid of the baby. They would actually set it out on the trash pile to be found and eaten, or picked up and taken, raised as a slave, or adopted. But that was morality. And this is why when Christians living godly lives, lives that reflected Jesus Christ, they were so attractive to the people who didn't have that, you know. Hedonism, if you're familiar with the term, but hedonism preaches living without any restrictions except personal desire. I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's all there is to it. Most people find within themselves a hesitancy to go that far, even a repugnance of that kind of life. But, I mean, look in the drug dens and see people who are doing whatever they want, and it's destroying them. It's breaking their bodies down. Veins are collapsing from heroin. Bodies are shutting down because of these things. And yet, so what, you see? What is life? Who cares? What does it mean? Nothing. See? Benjamin Franklin, in fact, rejected biblical revelation. He was a good friend with George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a great preacher, came over to the United States and preached from England and talked to him. And he was supporting things that Franklin supported. He was supporting orphanages and stuff like that. So, Benjamin Franklin, he defined his own system of moral improvement. He just tried to list all the good things, and he would work on that and improve that. And he says, doing that, I'm going to be better. Then he found out that it failed because he was worse than he thought, and it was harder to correct it, and he kind of just gave up. Sigmund Freud, let me introduce you to Sigmund Freud. May 6th, 1856 to September 23, 1939. He tried to redefine man in his mechanical idea of mind and emotion. He's the one who consciously and said, let's take counseling problems out of the hands of these preachers. He was a Jew. He didn't like Christianity. And he says, we'll take it out of their hands. And so today, of course, he has succeeded. Hardly anybody follows his form of counseling anymore, but they lovingly nod to him as the guy who showed them the right way. He taught, for instance, that love was an illusion and that physical sexuality supplied everything necessary. That's all there is, and it's all you need. Yet, in his own personal relationship with his fiancée, he wrote, "When you come to me, little princess, love me irrationally. Don't listen to me that there's no such thing as love. I don't want that." So what he proclaimed to the world failed him in his real life relationship. This stuff, you can make it up, but it doesn't work. It fails in reality. So broken man believes the devil's lie, you shall be as gods. This is the Hebrew Elohim. This is one of the names of God, but it's a plural name. The I am is a plural. And it is a plural of three or more, so a clear indication of the triune God. But it is the God of power and a plural word. And Satan says, if you just take things into your own hands. If you don't listen to him, you don't take his way of thinking, you will be as he is. You'll be as the Elohim. So, man steps out in his life, assuming he can transcend all limitations. If I just try hard enough, I can overcome anything. He declares himself totally free. He demands unlimited freedom. And yet everything in this life puts walls before him and shouts, you stop here. And so people are trying to pass through walls that can't be passed. And they are befuddled because my face hurts because I keep running into these walls. My body hurts because I keep falling down when I stepped off the edge of a roof, you know. I should be able to overcome these things. So he dares death and he damages himself. He runs into the wall and wonders why life hurts so much. Because we are bounded on every side. So man has only two choices. He may return to his place as he is in reality, as a creature, as a created being before the personal creator. Or he can fall into a lower position where he is less than the one created in the image of God. He wants to become an animal. This is the way they're doing it. When God created man in his own image and offered him a place in the triune family, he put him in an amazingly privileged position. A weak and futile pretense of unlimited freedom is pitiful and ridiculous. John the Baptist declared his position in life and ministry. He must increase, I must decrease. All of my vaunted thoughts of being able to accomplish anything I want has to go away. And I have to say, as God wills. If God will, I'll do this and I'll do that, as James tells us. Modern rebellious and broken man takes his place among the instinctive animals. Or rationally, he puts himself among the computer machines. Sin robs him of who he really is. Now, the Bible explains this in Ephesians 4, 17 and 19. Notice, Gentiles walk in the vanity, the foolishness, the emptiness of their mind. Empty-minded walking through life. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated, being made a stranger from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness, King James Margin tells us that the root of this word means hardness. So if you have a hardness in your eye, it becomes a blindness, kind of a callousness. The blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, the idea of hardened callous, past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. This is that attitude to just do whatever you feel like. Let it all hang out, they used to say. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, uncleanness puts you in a dangerous situation, puts you in an unhealthy situation. When man chose to refuse God's loving warning in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of that tree, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He believed the devil's lie of infinite freedom as Elohim. God explained the consequences, brokenness from God, from nature, from his fellow man, and even from himself. He says, well, now that you've done this, it doesn't feel so good. And here's what's happened. You see, you're broken. So God expelled man from the beautiful Garden of Eden, the scene of their sweet fellowship. God cursed nature with thorns and thistles, making daily labor harder, mostly for the man. Childbirth pain and dying brought the woman into this curse as well. Shows the separation from his own body. Today's psychiatrists and psychologists try to heal the broken man, attempting to reconnect his internal brokenness. Yet, the counselor himself is broken, cannot relate the damaged person as he really is to the personal creator God. The only thing that works, they can't do. He must deal with him as a lesser being, as some animal to be trained. He will train him like an animal, or, as we're seeing more and more, treat him chemically like a plant that needs insecticide or fertilizer. Some of them pretend to find healing by overlaying reality with a fantasy world. I was reading about a psychiatrist in Arizona who was dealing some with the American Indians down there. And he said, so I found out about their mystical beliefs and the medicine man concepts and shaking the rattlesnake rattle and tossing out some dust and burning some sage or something like this. And he said, if I cast my psychology in the realm of their mythology, it seems to take better. People said, oh, well, it must be something to this. So he doesn't believe any of that, but he says, if it's a tool, I'll use it. See? So they overlay with a fantasy world. They try hypnosis. to trick the brain into accepting himself, or they try to guide him through irrational mysticism. Now, these may use the word God, or they may speak of universal purpose, a code name for God, but these offer only temporary help because he does not deal with real life. He says, just think of it this way. And so maybe that changes the way he's thinking, but it doesn't actually help. So, let me ask, is there in today's world a real answer to psychological problems stemming from our brokenness and sin? Yes. We must follow the pattern of our salvation experience. Getting saved and then following that pattern to grow in Christ. Take your broken mind and soul to God. And that by means of Christ on the cross. In other words, believe the gospel. Say to God, because you have loved me enough to give your son for me, I accept Christ's sacrifice for myself, and I give myself to you. So fully admit your sin, admit your desires, your lusts, and tell him that. Admit your weaknesses. I haven't been able to do this, you see. Hand all of it to Jesus to bear for you on the cross. Let him nail those problems to his cross, right there with his hands and feet. You say you're being poetic. Colossians 2:14. The work of Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So this is real sin and guilt. The inscription of ordinances against us. You owe to God the consequences of death. The wages of sin is death. So admit it, you see. Hand it to Jesus for payment. I owe a death. Pay that for me, please. And then stay to see him close his eyes in death, there on the cross. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. He dies. He made the payment. The very Son of God had to die to take your place of death. Watch in your tears as they take his lifeless body down from the cross. Carry it over to the tomb, roll the stone in place. The deed is done. The payment is complete. Your sin, your weakness, your inability has been paid for. Then thank God for removing your great consequences of death, which was the result of you being severed from the life of God. You see, Jesus had to cry, why hast thou forsaken me? He took your separation. He took your brokenness with God. And this allows you to be restored. Then you need to retrain your thinking. Now you have that power. Now you have love of God poured into your heart. You have the ability to think correctly. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, you Christians, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put to the test and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says you have to do it and you'll see how great it is. This month, as we're looking at family relationships, husband and wife relationships. The wife can say, well, my friends told me this. But what did God say? Try doing it his way, and you'll like the results. See who and what you really are. See how you relate to God, how you relate to the world around you, how you relate to men, and how you relate to yourself. I enjoy, not all the time, but I enjoy being by myself. I enjoy sitting down with my own thoughts. I like reading something and then just stopping and thinking about it. Because I'm not who I was. I am not internally conflicted. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with life and death. Catherine Coy said she was having evidently this terrible pain of stomach that she gets from time to time. She told me she thought, she told my wife she thought she was going to meet the Lord. But it passed. But she said, I'm ready. I'm ready for that. When struggling through life, and the older you get, the more struggle you get, you can say, yeah, I could let that go. You know, when you're young and when you're engaged, and Lord, I hope you don't come till I get married. See? But it's a little older, a little easier when you get older, because you're saying, I got kind of weaned away from all the excitement of this world. Don't see as well, don't hear as well, things don't taste as well. When I eat them, they don't settle as well. See, instead of traveling the endless and vicious cycle of trying and failing, of feeling better and then feeling worse, and then instead of that, see the straight line path of progress. So I have to ask you, are you right now not who you wish you were? Well, the question is, which way are you moving? I mean, are you at a dead standstill? Or are you growing, you see? Or are you backsliding? Do you see that you are better from God's point of view than you were before? Well, then recognize that's progress. We sometimes say, well, I'm not as good a person as that person is, or my mom was, you, or whatever, you know. Well, that's maybe true, but are you better than you were? But grasp the vision. Envision that in the time to come, you will be conformed to the image of Jesus himself. You will reach perfection when God takes you to himself. Learn to discern between man's expectations of you and what God wants you to become. There may be no end to men's expectations. Parents, husband, wife, bosses, co-workers, preachers, congregations may pour their expectations on you and create a false guilt. You're not everything I need. Turn it all over to God. Just turn it over to him. Bring what problems you know to God in frank confession of sin. He will begin the process of renewing the broken parts. As he heals the parts known to you, he also heals the hidden parts. The false psychological guilt of other people's expectations that makes us feel unworthy before others is revealed either as true guilt, I actually was doing wrong or I wasn't doing right for moving away from God, or it can be revealed as an illusion set before us by man's expectations. When I counsel people for marriage, I ask him, I want you to think of what you really liked about your mother, because that's probably the expectations you're going to have of your new wife. But she didn't grow up with your mother, and she doesn't know what those expectations are. So you're expecting her to know something that she would have no rational way of knowing. And I ask her, what did she really like about her father? Because those will be the unstated expectations she has of him. Unstated because he doesn't know. And you have to learn to talk to each other. So their demands of who they think we should be actually are not binding on us. Listen to two verses. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And who is our master? It's the Lord. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And then, don't you just love 1 Corinthians 4:3? Paul says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. What? We don't like what you're doing there. He says, well, that doesn't mean much to me. See? 1 Corinthians 4:3. Very small thing that I should be judged of you. Or of man's judgment in general. Yea, I judge not mine own self. I thought I didn't perform as well as I should have or could have. It's not for me to judge. Not for me to judge. We'll let God judge that. All right. Healing our psychological brokenness by doing it God's way. Bring about comments, questions, encouragements. Yes?
I had a similar conversation with a lady this past week about calling sin what God calls it.
Mm-hmm.
She was sharing with me how she has several friends who are gay and homosexual, and she's not, but she marches to show her support and all this stuff. And she claims to be a Christian, and I just said, I'm not saying you shouldn't show love to those people. God clearly says that we should love the people.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're here, to win them to Christ through love and our actions. I am saying, though, by you doing that, you're telling your children that that's an acceptable way of life, and God says it's not.
And there are consequences.
Yeah. I said, and if we have things that are precious to us, we put safeguards around them. We put fences around them. God did the same thing with the Israelites when he said, don't do this, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole New Testament is safeguards and laws that God has given to us as Christians, passed down through the Israelites as borders and boundaries. And if you read it with the understanding that God put those laws and those boundaries in place for our own good and our own protection, and filter everything through those boundaries that God has placed, life would be so much better. And I feel that's where we are failing as Christian parents.
Yeah.
Because we have not passed on that knowledge of these fences, these safeguards that God has put in place, we're going to uphold.
Mm-hmm.
And we just let them crumble and fall.
Yeah. We are not all powerful. And we'll find that out pretty quickly. Well, let's stand together and be dismissed with prayer. Father, we're a broken people, and as we come before you, no one knows that more than you. You see us in the light of what you created us to be, what might have been, the abilities, the consequences, the products we could have produced. And we have failed because we've turned every man to his own way. We have followed paths of our desires that didn't lead anywhere profitable. But Father, you also see directly the steps that we may take from where we are to where we ought to be conformed to the image of Christ, to do as he says because we like that, to be experimenting in obeying you and trying it your way and not the world's way. We ask that you might help us then not only to heal within ourselves and to grow and to develop, but to urge others to do the same. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.